you are a believer, don't ever go out to the graveyard and dig up that old husband, the law, that tells you, you must do this, you must do this, but never gives you the power to do it. Do you understand? You cannot have a legal relationship with God. You have to have a loving relationship with God.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Happy Friday, and welcome to Love Never Fails. On the program today, Pastor Bill continues his series from the New Testament epistle of Romans with the message entitled, The Law of Sin. Now, Pastor Bill.
Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, the most neglected chapter in the book of Romans, and one of the most important. With all of my heart, I tell you that it is vital that we understand this great chapter. Remember that chapter 6 through the end of chapter 8 is speaking of the ongoing process of sanctification, where the Holy Spirit is working in the life of the believer to bring him or her from glory to glory to glory, that process where they become the same image that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, it produces Christ-likeness in us. Chapter 7 can be difficult. There are those, and I say this with deep tenderness, I know great men of God that have already gone home to the Lord, and I have heard them expound, and if I mention their names, you would know immediately who they are. They're no longer among the living. They're, of course, living at home in heaven, but they didn't like chapter 7. I've even heard one great teacher of the Word of God who I admire greatly and met him, who said, listen, I don't know why God put chapter 7 in the book of Romans. Well, God has a reason for everything, and I'm not going to question that reason, amen, but I'm going to learn why it's there. Now, if you don't understand and get into chapter 7 of Romans, you will never, ever get into chapter 8. Are you following me? No matter how long you're a believer, no matter how long you love the Lord, all those things. The man, Paul, who we're going to look at in these 25 verses, he struggled. The same man that struggled in chapter 7 is the same person who gave us and showed us how to have the victory in Romans chapter 8, okay? So it's so important that we get there. He struggled in chapter 7. You know, one great expositor of the Bible, Dr. Alexander White, said this, that whenever a new book on Romans comes out and is sent to me by its publisher for consideration, here's what he does. He says he at once turns to the comments on chapter 7 of Romans, and according to the view taken of that important section, he decides on the value of the entire work. You know, sometimes when we're teaching through the Bible, and I say this tenderly without any judgment, for example, when we were teaching through Leviticus, one of our favorite books, that's why I entitled it Loving Leviticus. You remember that? But people didn't want to show up because it's Leviticus. Well, the same thing happens when we teach through the Bible here at Calvary on certain chapters. And I can tell that chapter 7 wasn't a great draw, okay? Oh, but I'll tell you, by the end of this message, you are going to thank God that you didn't stay home and read the Fort Worth Startlegram this morning. Amen? You're going to say, oh, God, you're so good. We left off last time in Romans 6, that chapter that I said, we need to memorize that and understand that and forget about how we feel about things, but embrace the facts. Amen? We left off with the vital or the proof or the truth from the promise of God in Romans 6:14 that says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, will not be your master, will not rule over you in your life, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Now listen, Paul is going to refer to the law, the word law, in chapter 7, 23 times. Now, it doesn't always necessarily mean the law of Moses, though, and that's what's so important. And the law, of course, the law of Moses, has no claim upon the believer in Christ anymore. Amen? We've been freed from the law. And besides, the law can never produce sanctification. It can never save. It can only tell you what's wrong with your life, all right? Maybe you're married to someone like that. I don't know. A little humor, okay? Now, sanctification is that ongoing process. We're born again, and then the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, and He is the one who is transforming us, again, from glory to glory to glory into the same image, which is Christ Jesus, producing that Christ-likeness in us. Now, have you noticed that that sanctification that is working in your life from the moment you were born again to this very moment, did you notice that that involves struggle? I mean, it's like the moment that you were born again, were you just going, hey, I don't have a problem with sin. I don't have a problem with those cigarettes that used to be in my pocket. Oh, the pack a day I smoked yesterday. No, they don't bother me today. Is that true? No, there's a process that's going on. Listen carefully now. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit of God is revealing in this great chapter, chapter 7, as I want to talk to you about the most monstrous, vile thing that has ever touched mankind and this planet, the law of sin. Say that with me. The law of sin, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, do you not know, brethren, meaning every Christian, even the Jewish believers, for I speak to those who know the law of Moses, okay, that understand it, that the law has dominion, or literally it rules as Lord, over a man for how long? As long as he's alive, as long as he's on this planet. So the law is binding, that we're speaking of here, is binding, if you will, only to those that are alive. Now, here's where so many believers, they get lost, and even some expositors of God's word that I highly admire, and I'm not in any way being critical of, okay? But they read these few verses, and they say, well, we're talking about marriage. Yes, we are talking about marriage. We're talking about remarriage, but that's not what Paul is talking about, okay? In other words, this is not an in-depth study on marriage and remarriage or any of those things. Paul uses it as an illustration only that death, whenever a person has died, death cancels all legal contracts. Amen? I mean, let's say it this way. If I had a brand new Corvette Stingray sitting out in the parking lot right now, and I had just bought that, okay? And I had just purchased that, and all of a sudden the Lord took me home, and I still owned $1 million or whatever they cost today. I'm dead. Am I under obligation to pay for that? No. Somebody's got to take care of it, but not me. Do you understand? They're going to have to get rid of that thing. Why? Because whenever a person dies, you cannot enforce a contract on somebody that's dead. Does that make sense? Okay, so you're following me. Very important. Look at verse 2 now. Now, for if the woman who has a husband who is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, look what happens. The woman is released from the law of her husband, meaning death breaks all legal bounds. To death do us part, you know. So then if while her husband is alive, she marries another man, well, she's going to be in trouble. She's going to be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So the death of her husband totally frees her from the law, doesn't it? She's free to marry. She's free to remarry, rather, anyone that she wants to. Therefore, it says, my brethren, he's talking to believers, not unbelievers. He says, brethren, listen, you also have become dead to the law. In other words, you were put to death as well, and tells us how, through the body of Christ. Remember when he died on the cross? Did we die on the cross? Okay. Now, why did we die? Well, that you may be married to someone else, to another, to him who was raised from the dead. And the reason that we should bear fruit unto God. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Listen, That's the basis, the beginning of all transformation is right there. So the power here of the law, it ends at death and you're free to marry. Now, when we became a Christian, guess who became, we became what? We have a new husband. In other words, we're the bride of Christ. Is that correct? Okay, so Jesus is our Lord. He's, in a sense, like our husband, if you will. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:30, speaking of Jesus, that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are the body of Christ. We're the sons and daughters of God. Amen? Now, whenever a death occurs, does a burial follow? Usually. Amen? Okay. So the old husband, Mr. Law, he's dead. We buried that guy. Now we're free to marry grace. We're free to get out from underneath the law and marry another. Can you imagine? I mean, think about being married to the law. I mean, the law, the most demanding thing in the world. Can you imagine being married to a husband who is so is the most demanding person on earth? Don't answer that. Everything that you do is wrong. Nothing that you ever do is right. And the only thing he tells you all the time is, you didn't do this right, you didn't do that right, thou shalt not, what's wrong with you, da 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 da. You know the story. Yeah, and you know what really makes it sad? Is the husband, Mr. Law, he's right all the time. It's God's word, amen? The law is perfect, it's good, it's just, it's holy, as we're going to find out. But never a word of encouragement, never at all. Oh my gosh. But we died to the law. The law didn't die. We died, and therefore, marriage is over, and that death, when we died with Christ on the cross, ended all of our contracts, if you look at it that way. Now, so we have a new husband, if you will. Oh, he is incredible. Everything that he does is perfect. He's never sinned. He's spotless. All of his judgments are absolutely perfect. He's tender. He's loving. He understands that we're just flesh. He understands all of our temptations. He understands everyone. He married us. He says, come just like you are. Just come to me with all of your faults, with all of your imperfections. And what does he do? He turns that into triumphs in our life. Man, that's who we are right now. We're no longer in Adam. We're in Christ. We're no longer living in death. We're living in life. We're no longer operating from the old nature. We have a brand new nature. We're no longer bearing fruit unto death. We're bearing fruit unto God. Loved one, listen to me. Don't ever, you are a believer, don't ever go out to the graveyard and dig up that old husband, the law, that tells you, you must do this, you must do this, but never gives you the power to do it. Do you understand? You cannot have a legal relationship with God. You have to have a loving relationship with God. You can't keep the law. You've never kept the law. No one's ever kept the law except our Lord and Savior. Amen? Now, that's why the Bible says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ Jesus has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, meaning going back to the law that can never save us, never make us righteous, can never justify us. Only grace can do that. Now look at verse 5 and just keep bearing with me now. I'll get to the heart of the sermon in just a moment. For when we were in the flesh, in other words, when we were controlled by that crummy sinful nature, the law of sin, if you will, the sinful passions which were aroused, look how they were aroused, by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The wages of sin is death. Okay, it bears that fruit. Now listen, the law arouses sin. It does. I'm telling you, I mean, before we were ever saved, and somebody said, thou shalt not, or you heard that on the, and you go, those old Bible thumpers on TV, you know, telling me all that kind of stuff. Why? The law arouses sin. And then immediately your members go to work. I don't like what that person said. You know, he's just a hypocrite, da-da-da-da-da. You ever heard that or said that? Okay. So the only fruit that the old nature has is, well, first of all, it's eternal shame and then eternal death. But now in verse 6, we, meaning believers in Christ, have been, that's past tense, have been discharged, have been delivered from the law, having died, remember when Christ died, we died, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. See, we're not under the law anymore. If we tried to keep it, we kept failing. And matter of fact, the law guaranteed my failure. There's just no way that I could ever keep it because it did not impart any power to the believer. Now, so in Christ Jesus, I'm not under the old law. Now I'm under the new law where we walk in that newness of life. Now, law arouses sin, but law also reveals sin. Verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. It arouses sin, of course, but the law is holy. Now, on the contrary, or Paul says just the opposite is true. I would not have known sin. I'd have known anything about it except through the law. Remember, we learned back in Romans 3:20, it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. We know that we would have not known sin had it not been by the law. Well, this is wrong. Okay, well, I didn't know that until God gave it. Now, for I would have not known covetousness, one of the commands, unless the law has said, ye shall not what? Covet. Question, the Ten Commandments, are they perfect? Whew. Lord, help that person. You better believe they're perfect. Man, listen, the law is holy. The law is just. The law is good, but it's unable to save us. It's perfect, though. Comes from God. I agree with the law. We agree with the law, don't we? Is lying a sin? Is murder a sin? Is stealing a sin? Absolutely. You know, the problem is here is that I could never, I'm sure you did, but I could never live up to the divine standard. I remember my first year in school, first grade. This side is like a mean bunch this morning. I should have brought the staff. You know, the shepherd needs to protect himself from the sheep. That's right. I remember the first grade. I know you probably don't think I do, but I remember it perfectly. And on the first day of school, they tell you, okay, you need to go now and buy school supplies. You have to have your little ruler, and you have to have your pencil, and the big chief, remember the big chief? Yeah, and you would trace the A's and the B's and the C's. Y'all remember that? No, you don't. See, he already broke one of the commandments. Lying. Now, here was the deal. My teacher, her name was Mrs. Lesh, my first grade teacher. And she said, now, Billy, that's the first time I ever met her. She says, now, if you go down to East Lancaster, because I wasn't living with my grandparents anymore. My parents were now together. We were living in Fort Worth. And said, if you go to Jack Collier Drug there on East Lancaster, then what they're doing, if you buy your school supplies there, they give you a free malt. And I said, really? Well, hello. A malt? No, you don't understand. This was back when they made a real milkshake, you know, and they had the stools that you would sit on. The guy was back there doing it all, and they would pour that malt in that big, clear glass and put that straw in, and then the stainless steel that contained the rest of it, they set it over to the side so you could finish it. Well, there I am. I'm a first grader. I'm at Jack Collier's Drug. I got that little ticket. I'm going to get me a free milkshake because I bought. But here's what I did. I only bought one pencil. Like any smart first grader, I came back the next day. I bought the notebook, got another free malt. Then the next day I came, whatever. I did that until Thursday. And so David was the guy working behind the counter. He says, something's not right here. He said, are you a thief? Are you stealing from? I said, what? I'm buying school supplies. He said, yeah, but you're supposed to buy all of your school supplies. Then you only get one free milkshake. Well, every day that I did that as a first grader, I would walk from Jack Collier up to Purrington where I lived. I would go home. Nobody was ever there. But on the wall, I don't know why it was there. Never discovered why. It's now on my sister's, on her wall, her home. There was the Ten Commandments, and I would look at that every time I came home with my school supply, and there it said, thou shalt not steal. I wasn't a believer. My parents were not believers, but can I tell you, when I did that, it just, you know, kind of, it hurt me. I knew that, I said, Am I a thief? Am I stealing? It's kind of like when I live with my grandparents. If I ever did anything wrong there on the farm, in the middle of their home, when you walk from the kitchen to the living room, there was a big picture of Jesus on the wall. And it was the one that his eyes follow you. Wherever you go, do you understand? I couldn't get away. And I would look, he was looking right at me. I mean, is that freaky, man? That's creepy, you know? And it just really got to me. Now, listen, why did you say all that? Because Paul, listen, I consider him the greatest man besides our Lord that ever walked the face of this earth. But Paul, in his honesty, which we need so desperately today, he said, listen, let me tell you about my own life. He said, you know what? I didn't have a problem with the first 9 commandments. Matter of fact, those were all right. But whenever we got to the 10th commandment, Paul says, thou shalt not covet. He said, you know what? It hurt me. It killed me. Because you know what? I knew that I was wrong. It did me in. It revealed, Paul says, in my heart, those inward desires. And I knew then I was a sinner. And you know what happened? Paul says, I was coveting all the time. All right? Now, and he didn't know that he was sinning until the law said he was sinning. Are you with me? Okay, look at this next verse in verse 8. He says, now, considering coveting, he goes, but sin taking, or literally seizing, opportunity. How? By the commandment, thou shalt not covet, produced in me, watch this now, produced in me all manner of evil desire. In other words, coveting of every kind. It was like a variety. He says, it was horrible. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted more and more. He says, but apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, before that law, thou shalt not covet, was given, I was all right. He says, I was alive once without that law. But oh, when the commandment came, thou shalt not covet, when it came, sin what? Revived. Sin sprang to life, if you will. And Paul says, I died. In other words, Paul saw himself as he really was. Paul, a Pharisee, the strictest of the sect, you know, he loved God with all of his heart. And he says, oh, I am in trouble. Why? Because see, the law of God does something. The law awakens sin. The command, thou shalt not covet, does it remove the power of covetousness? No, it just tells you that you're a loser, man. It tells you that, hey, you got a problem. In other words, it draws attention to the sin. It awakens sin. That's, for example, you know, in my area, where I go on my walks and all that every morning early. And we have a lot of kids, and not on my block, but over in the other blocks. I don't know why I even care. I say all that. You don't care either. But there are kids there, amen? And there are signs in some of the yards because they've had some kind of issue. And it says to the kids, please don't walk on my grass. They're trying to get it replanted or whatever. Don't walk on the grass. Now, the sign is pretty. There's nothing wrong with the sign. But all of a sudden, what do those kids do? There's an impulse. It wouldn't happen to you. But there's an impulse that arises within. It goes, I see that sign. But there's something happening with my feet. You know? And they may not walk on, but they go, you know, one foot on the asphalt, the other, you know what I mean? There's, in other words, and they look at one another. We're morons. You know what I'm saying? No. Or, you know, or for example, wet paint. Do not touch wet paint on the wall. I put one out the first service just to find out if anybody would do anything. 30 people touched the wall. Now, you know I'm lying. Why do you do that? There's something in you. There's a law. Don't tell me not to touch that wall. Don't tell me not to walk on your grass. This is America. I'm a free. I can do whatever I want to. You have a children's party, you know, and you say you can play in the backyard. Stay away from my roses. Don't pick them. Don't spit on them. Don't do anything. And they go, don't spit on them? And then you say, yes, that's nasty. And then what happens? Saliva starts filling up in their mouth. Am I right? You know why? You've put them under the law, and law arouses sin. Law awakes sin. I mean, it's a struggle there. It's no different than, you know, there's a sign on the out there and here in the bulletin, worship begins at 9 and 10:45. Don't sit in the main lobby during service. Don't tell me what to do. Come on. Well, I'm a believer. Yeah, and sin was just aroused
in you.
Unfortunately, we are out of time for today, but please don't miss the broadcast on Monday when Pastor Bill will conclude today's message. Thanks, everyone, for listening to Love Never Fails this week. May the Lord bless you with an awesome weekend. We hope to see you next time. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.